But part of prayer is not just making a request in the hope that God will grant our wish, if you will, or our prayer. Part of prayer actually has to do with the peace that we can find in prayer. Now, Philippians chapter 4 should be familiar with a lot of you in this room because I've used this passage several times relating to my Peace of Mind series, how you can overcome mental anxiety and depression. So it should be a familiar passage. There are several steps involved in that. So we don't just pray, God give us peace, and then God descends upon us like a heavenly Xanax. That is not how that works, okay? But there are certain things in the passage that God says, if you will do these things, and one of them is prayer, then the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So look with me, if you will, Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Moderation there means self-control, okay? The assumption of the Bible is that you can control yourself. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. The word careful has the idea of anxious, but the word careful is a better word, and I'll explain why in a moment. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay? There are several things in this passage, but I want you to note that prayer is one of the essential elements to knowing the peace of God. Now, just as a review, let me make a couple remarks, and then I'll focus on the prayer part. The first part, if you want to have peace of mind, is this. You have to learn to exercise self-control. That is in verse number 5, the word moderation. In other words, you must control your thinking, and we've focused on that in a whole series of messages, and I've mentioned this a lot of time, but you have to control your thinking. Someone said, Pastor, how can I control it? One way is this. If you're dealing with a particularly thorny problem, it is possible, you say, Pastor Money, I've just got to think about this. Okay, why don't you set a specific time to think about it and a time limit when you will stop? Now you say, well, that's rather mechanical. That is better than ruminating over something that disturbs you. So if you've got a particular issue you're thinking about, rather than allowing it to invade your mind all day, say to yourself, at 2 o'clock, I'm going to think about this for 30 minutes, okay? And then every time it creeps back into the mind, because I know how the mind works, right? It creeps back in. You can say, no, that's my 2 o'clock appointment. I'll deal with that at 2 o'clock. That is a way a person can exercise self-control, especially in difficult situations. And again, we're focusing on how a person receives the peace of God, which is later on in the passage. So the first thing, exercise self-control. The second thing is limit your care. Limit your care. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Okay, now, is it appropriate to care about things? Yes, like the coronavirus. Okay, it's appropriate to care. Is it appropriate to be completely filled with care over that issue? Yes or no? No, it's not. No, you'll drive yourself crazy because you'll be worried about who touched what and who coughed on what. Don't get that way. Don't become obsessed. An individual should care. The church cares. We're sanitizing. We're doing all the things we can do. An individual should care, but should not be filled up with care. Does everyone see why the word careful is very descriptive there? We should care about some things, but we're not to be filled up with care. We're to limit our care. There's an appropriate time to care. But there is an inappropriate time when one is filled up with care. In other words, something consumes their every moment. Now remember, we're talking about how do I have the peace of God? Number one, I exercise self-control. I control my mind. Number two, I limit my care. Don't become obsessed over anything. Well, Pastor Monty, I have an obsessive nature. I just can't help it. Look at me. Don't argue that way when the Bible assumes that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit as a Christian, can fulfill these instructions. If you were incapable of fulfilling these instructions, they would not appear in the Bible. So exercise self-control, limit your care. And then verse number 6, I want you to see this. It says, be careful for nothing, but, in other words, I'm not obsessed by anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay? Practice prayer. Practice prayer in everything. You might jot this in your Bible. Practice prayer more than you ponder. Practice prayer more than you ponder. In other words, rather than thinking about something endlessly, learn how to pray about it. Now, in the larger scope of my devotional tonight, I'm going to talk about how to cast your burden upon the Lord. I was reading something this week about George Mueller. How many are familiar with George Mueller? George Mueller of Bristol, England. He ran an orphanage that over the course of its operation housed and fed tens of thousands of children. And he made a decision very early when he began the orphanage. He made a decision that he would never ask anyone for money. Isn't that an interesting decision? And he told the Lord, he said, I will only ask you, and you will lay it upon people's hearts. And it was remarkable. He is, of course, there's his autobiography, or his biography is written, but then he himself wrote books regarding multiple answers to prayer. And one of the things Mueller used to do is he used to call it rolling something on the Lord. And what he meant by that is the same words that are in Psalm 55, we'll go there in a minute, where you cast your burden upon the Lord. And he made mention to someone, they said, Mr. Mueller, you don't have much money, the kids are hungry, what are you going to do? And he smiled, he said, I've already rolled 60 things on the Lord this morning. In other words, he gave these things to God. I kind of like that, don't you? Rolled it on the Lord. He said, I gave these things to God, and he said, I'm at total peace with that. Well, that was a man of incredible faith. But notice in our passage, part of the pathway to peace is when you pray. So you're not going to be careful, filled with care, obsessed about something, but you're going to practice prayer. You're going to pray more than you ponder. Then verse number 6 also says this, the prayer is accompanied with thanksgiving. Okay, what are you going to do? You're going to thank God for the good. Okay, there's always something for which we can be thankful. In the darkest time, there is something for which we can be thankful. Pastor Mahdi, you know, I received a diagnosis of cancer. Well, that's a horrible thing, but there is something to be thankful for. You live in America, where there is the best chance of having adequate treatment for the disease. So we're talking about the peace of mind. And then what does the Bible say? Having done all those things, the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I do my part, there is a divine response. The peace of God literally means the peace that comes from God. There is a divine response when I do my part. It is beyond human conjuring, so this is not just good psychology, this is good theology. It is a peace that passes understanding, so it cannot be explained on human grounds. And the peace is said to do two things, according to verse number 6. It guards my heart. What does that mean? It guards my emotions. The heart is the seat of the emotions. God's peace controls and guards my emotions, and it guards my mind. What is that? That is the thought process. So when I find God's peace by obedience, these are the things God does. But notice right in the middle of that, there is the practice of prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, what does that look like? I want you to take your Bible with me and turn to Psalm 55, please. Psalm 55. Probably no more classic passage of Scripture to address the concept of laying things upon God than this particular psalm. Very, very significant passage of Scripture. Now, and there's something interesting about this psalm. It can be broken down, and I'm not preaching a full-length message tonight, but I want you to see this. It can be broken down into three distinct parts. This is a psalm of David. You can do a lot of research, and a lot of different books have ideas. Well, David wrote this when he was in this situation, or he wrote this in this situation. We're not sure of the situation. But there are certain things that are characteristic of how we feel when problems arise in our life. In verses 1 through 8, David is not at peace. Now remember, we're talking about prayer. Look at verse number 1, Psalm 55. David says, give ear to my prayer, O God. So specifically, this psalm is a prayer. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. That is David's despair. He is certainly not at peace. Verses 1 and 2 talk about an inner conflict, a groaning, a complaint. There was just a heaviness about him. His despair was because of an external conflict. Look at verse number 3. because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So he had an inner despair. He had an external conflict. He also had inner turmoil. And I want you to see, by the way, the changing from inner to outer, inner to outer. Look at verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. That is actual turmoil and terror inside. And so what did he want to do? Externally, he wanted a change. Look at verse number 6. And I said, this is David. He has an internal despair. He has an external conflict. He has internal turmoil. Verse 6. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. What was he talking about there? An external escapism. His despair was so deep that he would run if he could. Now, what did we talk about in Philippians 4 a moment ago? Being filled with care. The verses I read a moment ago, do they sound like someone that's filled with care? Absolutely. They sound like someone who is consumed. Whatever the issue was, David was consumed with this concern, he was consumed with this care, and it actually triggered in him what we know of today as the fight or flight response. Everyone familiar with that? You're familiar with that, right? So you get into a bad situation, and God designed the body this way, that if you're in a really tense situation, you will either fight or you will flee, one or the other. Now, someone added to me, well, you could faint. Okay, I suppose you could faint, but I'm not a fainter, maybe you are. I think those fainting goats are funny. Don't you think those are funny? Does everyone know what I'm talking about? I'd love to have one of those. I would just do that to it all the time. I think that would, it might be a good thing for me to spend time with. But anyway, let's move on. So, Psalm 55. So, what we have here is despair, and we have escapism, and that is the fight or flight response. And David is saying this, I'd do anything, in this case, of course, the flight response, I would do anything to get away from my situation. This is the depth of despair. This is exactly what the New Testament in Philippians chapter 4 refers to as being full of care, or careful. David was not at peace, but, oh, is it Pastor Monty? The answer is just around the corner in this psalm. No, not really. You know what I love about the Bible? I love the fact that the Bible does not present anyone, apart from Jesus, of course, anyone as superhuman. I love that about the Bible. I love the Psalms because the Psalms say what I feel. Sometimes. The Psalms express in divinely inspired form the accurate feelings of the psalmist as a human being. In other words, I may not be able to live up to a super saint like Pastor Morris over there. Just kidding, Pastor Morris. I may not be able to live up to him, but I can look at David and I can say, I relate to this because God, in his perfection of inspiration, is replicating the precise feelings that David had. So in his despair, verses 1 and 8, we know that David is not at peace, and we think to ourselves, well, surely the psalm is going to take a quick turn in the right direction. And so we begin reading verse number 9. I love this. So he's got a problem. It's apparently some kind of enemy. And David just says this in verse number 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. That means cause them confusion. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Don't you love that? He just calls on the Lord to destroy everything. Y'all ever felt that way? Oh, come on. Don't be all pious, a bunch of pious Baptists out there. Sure, you felt that way at some point or another. He went from despair to indignation. Does everyone see that? Really frustrated with what has happened. Why, Pastor, would he be so strong in his indignation? The answer is in verse number 12. Here's what David says. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. No problem if one of the haters hate, because haters gonna hate. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, because haters are gonna hate. Then I would have hid myself from him. Verse 13, here's the answer. Why is he so indignant? But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Wow. In other words, he experienced a serious betrayal. So watch. His despair, David was not at peace. His indignation, certainly he is not at peace. He's against the unrestrained evil. He's experienced a serious betrayal. And then look at verse number 15. Because this is where indignation really turns ugly. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. What? Preacher, did David really pray this prayer? Yes, he did. Now, I want every eye up here. Most of the time, we probably shouldn't pray that specific prayer, unless we're focusing on the enemy of God. Okay? Don't get mad at your spouse and whip out this verse and start quoting it, okay? That would be inappropriate, because we're supposed to love and forgive and forgive and love. But I love the Bible because this was what David was thinking. By the way, I love David because David's very transparent anyway in the Bible. And this is what David was thinking. Let death just seize upon them. His indignation resulted in a prayer not only of death, but of condemnation. Send them to hell. Now, that's usually not appropriate for us to pray. But I do love this. It's very natural and very human when you're in an incredibly charged situation. Now, let me ask you a question. This is not a trick question. Was David at peace, yes or no? No. In fact, we went from despair to indignation. We went from someone who was upset to someone who is calling down fire and brimstone. I remember many, many years ago in the church where I served with my brother in Minnesota, there was some kind of little scuffle had taken place in the church. There was a few people that they actually got upset over a sermon that I had preached. I'm not going to go into it. Jay, I was telling you about it the other day at the gym. A sermon I had preached, they got really upset about the sermon. I'm so glad that I think I'm the only person who has a copy of this sermon. It's on cassette tape somewhere at my house. I would be horrified if you ever heard this sermon. I'd probably lose my job. It was one of my most brilliant expositional failures in my entire ministry. It was a sermon entitled, Who Smote Abimelech? Did Not a Woman Cast a Millstone from the Wall That He Died? That was my text. It was a classic. By the way, I don't think anyone in the history of Christianity has ever preached on that text. And I took it and preached a classic message. It stirred up trouble in the church. And so a contingency of people got mad about the sermon, and so they decided to leave. Well, one night we were driving by the church, we noticed lights on, and so we went to the church, see who was in the church, and it was the people who were leaving the church. They decided to take everything they had donated to the church and take it on down the road, and they had donated a lovely silver tea service, and right when we walked into the lobby, the man was carrying out the tea service. My brother asked, what are you doing? And he said, I'm taking this out. He said, it's ours. We're taking it, you know, kind of an Indian giver with God. And he said, so he was taking it out. And there was a confrontation there. And I was standing there because I'm such an innocent lamb. I was just standing there. And all of a sudden, the man with the tea service, he set it down on a table. And he got down on his knees and started calling down fire upon my twin brother. It was really a unique moment. Okay, you say, Pastor Monty, how did you respond? Well, just like this. I just kind of jumped back just in case there was something to that. You know, I got out of the way. This man was filled with indignation. David experienced just the same thing. So there's despair, there's indignation. You say, Pastor Monty, when is this going to turn better? Oh, look at verse number 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning at noon. Does everyone see the light starting to come in? Now, he's not at peace in despair. He's not at peace in indignation. But now all of a sudden, evening and morning, David kind of wakes up. And at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Pastor Marty, his prayer turned into peace. Well, look at verse 19. I love this. Look at verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him, and hath broken his covenant, the words of his mouth. Now, preacher, what's happening here? Look. David went from the heights of prayer in the morning, in noon, I'm going to pray at night, and all of a sudden, what did he do? He went back onto his enemies. Does everybody see that? He went back there. Can you be real and admit that that happens to you sometimes in prayer? The loftiest moment of inspiration, where you feel that somehow you're going to overcome some calamity, can be interrupted by our flesh. And so David continues, verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Whoa! Does everyone see how we went from prayer and the word peace back to despair? But then there's the key in verse number 22. Look at it with me. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Pause for a moment. That is the answer. Casting your burden on the Lord. David made a decision, because this was an ongoing burden, something that caused him despair, something that brought him to indignation. When he turned to prayer, he found a moment of peace, but then he found himself once again consumed with the issue. And then David realized the only answer was to cast his burden on God. Now, I guess I can use a hymn book. I think this is my hymn book. I don't want to touch Ken's hymn book, but I think this is my hymn book. If I'm carrying this hymn book, it's not much of a burden, but pretend that it's a burden. If I'm carrying this hymn book, I'm feeling the weight of this hymn book. But if, and let's call this a burden for the sake of example tonight, if I cast this burden, if the Lord were sitting here, you know, I could use someone Pastor Morris, would you come up here? You just come up here, Pastor Morris. Now, I'm going to ask you in a moment to touch my hymn book. You're going to be up here in a moment anyway. I'm going to ask you in a moment to touch my hymn book, but I've sanitized my hands, so you're going to be okay. You sit right over there. Now watch. If I'm bearing this is my burden. Now watch this. If I'm bearing this burden, and remember, Psalm 55 is specifically a prayer, and it deals with someone finding ultimate peace and someone who is filled with care, despair, and indignation. Watch what I'm saying. If I cast this burden on the Lord, catch it. Very good, Pastor Morris. Does everyone see I no longer have the burden? You see that? Give me the burden back. Here's our problem. We do exactly what I just did. Now I have the burden again. So the psalmist instructs us, because it was something he kept taking back. The first section where he said, I'm going to pray. Then he took the burden back. But he came to the conclusion at the end of the psalm, if I cast my burden upon the Lord, he shall deliver thee, he'll sustain you, he'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. What is the answer? Folks, listen. In prayer, when we are consumed with something in our thoughts, there comes a point when we need to give it to and leave it with God. There comes a point where you say, Pastor Monty, that's just very difficult. If we're ever going to find peace, there are some things, in the words of George Mueller, that we need to roll onto the Lord. And when we do that, we leave them there. We're not like the psalmist early in the psalm who got all excited about prayer, prayed, found a moment of peace, and then went right back into the obsession. We're going to be people who cast that burden upon the Lord and leave it there. Now, this, I think, is for things that are especially weighty, things for which you have done everything you know how to do. When God leads you to do something, to intervene in a particular situation, be sure you do that, okay? Be sure you do that. But when you've done everything you know how to do, and you said, God, I really want to make this work, but God, I've done everything I know how to do, and I'm obsessed with it, at that moment, you leave it with him. And I think I'm sure I've told the story here about the other house where we used to live. We live next to the United Methodist Church, and they have a little fire pit back there, and there's some bench seating back there near the Methodist Church, and there's an old rugged cross that they have back there. And every once in a while, when I was just really bothered by something, just something was just eating me alive, and that happens a lot when you're a preacher, every once in a while, I couldn't get it off my mind. So I'd go walk across the churchyard to the Methodist Church, and I'd sit there and I'd look at the old rugged cross. And I would pray and I'd say, Lord, is there anything in this situation that I can do that I haven't done? And I'd actually sit there very quietly. I wasn't waiting for an audible voice, not spooky, but maybe the Holy Spirit would prompt me inside to think of something. And if he didn't prompt me in any way, I would quote this verse and I would say, Lord, right now, I'm casting this burden on you. I've done everything I can. Lord, this is now yours. And when I get up and walk away, I'm done thinking about it. You have no idea how much garbage I left at the Methodist Church. It was a bunch of Baptist garbage left at the Methodist. You have no idea. And when we moved from there, I have another place. We have a little lake where we live now, and there's a dock on that lake. And I throw stuff in the lake all the time in prayer. I'm casting my burden. By the way, why does it help me to actually do that, to go to a place and say, Lord, I'm leaving it here? Because I'm simple-minded, I like illustrations, and it works for me. Okay, if you can do that in your living room, fine. I like to go to a place where this is a big thing, this is a big deal. I'm going down there, and I'm casting it in. And then David said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that good? We've got to learn. Now you say, Pastor Monty, shouldn't I pray about things over and over? Certainly you should. But when you're done with your prayer time, quit the pondering and cast it onto the Lord. And what happens then? Well, the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All right, Pastor Morris, if you'll come and lead us in our prayer time.
Well, Pastor Monty gave you some practical insight.